Well, we're continuing with our Lenten sermon series as we come to this Palm Sunday, start of Holy Week, on this day when we really remember, reflect on, celebrate that Jesus was audibly expressed as the King and the Messiah, the secret that he'd been trying to keep for so long until the perfect time. Now's the perfect time. And so that's what we're reflecting on today. During the sermon series, we've called it The People of the Cross. And we've been looking at different characters who were privy to this final week of Jesus' life and to his death. Some people liked him. Some people hated him. But all of them had something about him that changed the course of their life. And that's what we're trying to learn from. Today, we're going to look at and reflect on someone that we probably don't reflect on very often or even think about that much, and that's the donkey owner. We know about the donkey, but that donkey had an owner. In fact, in the text today, we hear there were owners, so at least two of them. We're going to reflect on one of them today. And the way we're going to do this is a little different. Christy and I, my wife Christy and I, teach third grade Bible study at Grow. We've done this for like 9 years. And the way we do that is often do it first person. So we invite the character from the story in to tell their own story, right, which kills with third graders. And so I'm hoping it works today. So we're going to give it a shot. So you'll have to go with me in kind of a biblical imagination here as we have a chance to meet this donkey owner and hear the story from his perspective. Before we do that, I want to read the text. And then I'm going to go around the piano, and when I come back, it will be the donkey owner. All right. Let's hear God's word. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" Amen. Stones would shout out. Man, way with words. Did you hear him? Stones would shout out. I used to not ever believe in stuff like that, but I'm not so sure anymore. I wonder if what he said was true. I'm sorry, we haven't been introduced. Hello, my name is Ben, Ben Bar-Joseph. This is my shop that we're in right now. Let me tell you about it a little bit. I live in this place called Bethphage. Bethphage is just, if you don't know where it is, it's just a couple kilometers east of Jerusalem. In fact, it's sort of one of those towns that people stop in to get stuff on their way up to Jerusalem, right? Whether it's stuff for worship or stuff for business or whatever, we're one of those kind of towns. And this is my home. I've lived here my entire life. My parents lived here. My ancestors lived here. This is my home. What do? You're in my shop. I own a little tiny store, that sells mostly fruit and things like that. But what we're really known for is our figs. Like, people from all over this community and all over the region actually come to my shop to get Ben's figs, because I know where to find them. Makes sense. Bethphage, I don't know if you know this, but in Hebrew, my language, Bethphage literally means house of figs. And so we are surrounded by fig fields everywhere. And I don't own the fields, but I know where to get the best ones, and everybody knows it. Actually, can I tell you a little secret? I hate figs. Like, too many throughout my life. But don't tell my partners that. Don't tell my business partners. That would probably freak them out. You probably think that this is a really luxurious life, you know, selling figs. I'm just kidding. You know it's not, right? It's hard. It's hard to be a poor fig seller. In fact, it's getting harder and harder every day. We have the Romans, right? And you think about the Roman taxes, and I think about just their cruelty. In fact, if you came from Jerusalem today, you probably passed by Golgotha, which is the hill where they crucify all the political prisoners. And you know, sometimes when the weather and the wind comes the right way, it's horrible. We can actually hear their screams, the screams of these prisoners. It is a hard place to be. And not to mention that, to be a poor shop owner in the shadow of this big industrial city where there's wealth, it's hard to be. But maybe that's true in any age. But actually, something just happened. You have to hear this. This is fantastic. This is good news. Huge windfall for me and my business partner. See, we own this colt. We own this donkey, actually, and we have to share it. That's why there's two owners, because I'm poor and he's poor, and so we have to share what we have. But we have this donkey. So what we did is we piled our money together, and we had it bred. And guess what? Last spring, we had a colt. We had this beautiful little boy colt, this little donkey that we just had last spring, and we are so excited about it. Now, you might say, why are you so excited? Well, here's the thing. We have to go out to the fields to get the figs. I don't own the fields, right? I have to go out and get them. I know where the best ones are. But we use this donkey to go out and get them. And this donkey was great, but she's kind of getting old. But now with this colt, we can probably double, maybe even triple our production. It is fantastic. It is like our future with four hooves. In fact, do you know what? We usually don't do this, but we named it. We don't name our animals, but we named this one, Nasa. And Nasa, in Hebrew, in my language, means to bear a burden. And that's really what this little colt is for us. It's our burden bearer. It bears us into the future. It's almost as if God is finally, finally answering my prayers. Well, it would come as no surprise then, right, that I was a little shocked, to say the least, when I came home for the noon meal one day and I checked on Nasa, who's in her little place right next to my house, and there are two men there untying my Nasa. Right? And I couldn't see them. I just was seeing the back of their head, so I thought, well, maybe they're just thieves. And so I go up to them and I literally take them by the shoulders and I pull them apart and I say, why are you untying my colt? But then I saw their faces and I thought maybe they were thieves, but then I recognized them somewhere. I recognized them. These were two of the disciples of that very strange and rambunctious rabbi Jesus. It's one that was causing all these problems all over the place. And I'd never met him, but I had seen what he'd done. See, I have this friend, Lazarus. He lives over in Bethany. Bethany's just right next to Bethphage, and you know, small towns, everybody knows everybody, right? Maybe you grew up in a small town, you know that too. But we were friends, our parents were friends, and I used to play with Lazarus, and we went to the same synagogue together, and my sisters played with Mary and Martha, their sisters, and when their parents died, we would celebrate Passover together sometimes, right? These are great people, and he was a holy man. But then tragedy struck. He got sick. And he died. And this isn't just sad, this is tragic. What is going to happen to his sisters? Right? They have no children. right? There's no one to inherit their property. How is this going to happen? Why does God let things like this happen? And so when I heard the news, I did kind of the only thing I could do, right? I brought some figs. I said a few flimsy prayers. And I went back to my shop, wondering if maybe the same thing might happen to me. And wondering why God lets things like this happen. But then you'll never believe it. 2 days later, get this. My wife comes bursting through the door of my little shop. I'm there just sweeping up, helping customers, doing my normal thing. She comes in and she says, "Ben, husband, you'll never believe this. Lazarus is alive." And I said, "Have you been into the fermented wine?" And she said, no, of course, nothing like that. She was giggling. She said, "I'm not kidding you. He's alive. You have to come see this." Close the door to the shop, run down to Lazarus's house, and lo and behold, who is sitting there but my friend Lazarus eating my figs, stinking to high heaven. I mean, he'd been dead for a few days, right? And I heard the story. I couldn't believe it. See, this Jesus, this rabbi, was a friend of theirs, and apparently he came to the tomb after he'd been dead, and he said, "Take the rock away," which is ludicrous because of the decay that's going on, but that's what he said, and then he basically commanded Lazarus to come out of that grave. He said, "Lazarus, come out," and you know what, Lazarus, he did. It was like he was just taking a nap. He stunk. And he was hungry. But he was alive. You know, our scriptures tell us that there are others who have raised people from the dead. Prophet Elijah, for example. But this is the first time I'd ever seen it for myself. And what was really impressive to me, what I thought about this Jesus didn't only know God, but it seemed like this Jesus had command, was Lord over life and death, it seems, and life again. Well, back to my story, sorry. I pulled these guys apart from my donkey, because here's the thing, even though I figured out that they were from this Jesus, no one takes another man's donkey. Universal truth, especially not my NASA, right? She was my future, my possession. In fact, in the language of my day, when they write about people who own things, and I was the owner of this donkey, they literally use the word kurios, which means Lord. I was the Lord of this donkey. I was its master. And I would give that to no one. There's only a few things in my life I don't want to share. I'll share with you my figs. I'll share with you my hands, I'll help you out. But my family and my faith in God and now apparently this donkey, they were mine. And I would not give them to any other man. Which as I said it, it seemed a little weird. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said something and then in an instant you're like, "Oh my gosh, do I really think that?" Because what it seemed like to me is I'm saying to them, "Hey, I'm the Lord of this donkey. You cannot take it." But then all of a sudden I think to myself, "Am I that donkey's Lord or is that donkey the Lord over me?" Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever owned something that ends up owning you? Something that you hold so dear that all of a sudden it takes up so much space in you because it's a symbol of you, of your power, or your possessions, or your future, and all of a sudden it does not serve you, but you start to serve it. Such as this thing that was a gift now becomes a burden, and this thing that is holy now becomes this hindrance to my life. And in an instant, when I said it, I wondered if that was true. Well, when those disciples of Jesus said their rejoinder to me, I was torn. Because here is what they said. They said these words, just four words, I'll never forget them, and it was almost like they had rehearsed them or maybe even fed to them. In fact, I thought about it afterwards. I bet you this Jesus told them exactly what to say. And this is what they said. When I said, why are you untying this colt, my colt? They said to me, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. And in an instant, I knew what they meant. You see, I thought I was the Lord of this donkey. I thought I was the Lord of my future. I thought that I was the Lord of this thing that was a gift of God that now was in my hands, that I was the master of. And yet what I heard Jesus saying through them is that there is a much greater Lord out there. Our psalmist says in Psalm 50 that the Lord owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And I couldn't help but think that it also was and a donkey too. The reality is it was on loan to me. I thought I was its Lord, but it was on loan to me. And now its true Lord needed it back. And I know it sounds crazy. And I don't know if it was the way they said it or the reverence they said it with or maybe just God's Spirit saying something, but I came to this realization that this burden bearer was not my burden bearer, but it was mine to share. And so I gave it to them. I had no idea what they were going to do with it. I had no idea if I would get it back. I had no idea how I was going to tell my business partner. But I gave it. Because it seems to me that the man who was Lord over life and death, the man who raised my friend Lazarus from the dead, could do a better job with it than me. Well, that was the morning. That afternoon, it gets better. All of a sudden, I'm in my shop. All of a sudden, I see all these people running by. They're running out to the main street that goes to the Mount of Olives and onto Jerusalem. And I go outside, and I stop somebody and say, what's going on? And they said, he's here, he's here. And all these people are running by with these blankets and these palm branches, which in my culture and time is a symbol of peace and victory. And so I go out to the street, and what do I see? But this Jesus riding my Nasa. And people shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And in an instant, I remembered the prophet Zechariah, who said, shout aloud, O Jerusalem. Cry forth, O people of Israel. For lo, a king is coming to you. Victorious is he, riding on the colt of a donkey, the foal, the colt of a donkey. And in an instant, I saw what was happening. You see, that man was my Nasa. That man was our Nasa, our burden bearer. And what that Lord allowed me to do is share a little bit of that burden by sharing my gift with him. A lot of things are really hard around here, and they are getting worse. And in fact, this Jesus is causing a lot of problems. The religious leaders, they do not like him. They don't trust him. Well, guess what? I don't trust them. In fact, I would rather be, if I had to be a seller of figs or a seller of religion, I'll take figs every day. And I do not like figs. But what I will always remember, and what I will always reflect on, is what would have happened if I had said no? What if I had said to their question that the Lord needs it, I had said, nope, I'm keeping it to myself. I will tell you this, I would miss out on the chance to bear the King. And so what about you? What is it that you have that is your burden bearer? Maybe something you own. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your possessions. Maybe it's the things that make you powerful and popular. What is it for you? Well, take a little piece of advice. from an old fig seller like me. Give over the reins of it to the true Lord. For when you do, you also might get the experience of what it's like to bear a king. We got Nasa back, by the way. But you know what's interesting? I talked about it with my partner. We ended up giving him away. There was this widow in town. Her husband had just died. She had these kids. We thought, why don't you use him for your burdens? You know, looking back, he did it for us. It makes sense that we should do it too. Amen.